following sermon is from Faith Bible Church, located in Murrieta, California. More information about Faith Bible Church is available at www.faith-bible.net.
Remember Mrs. Zebedee, the wife of the Galilean fisherman and the mother of James and John. Mrs. Zebedee, Matthew 20, she asked Jesus, "Hey, Jesus, would you give my boys some thrones? Not the center throne, not the only throne, not the main throne, but could they have like number two and number three throne? Could they do that?" You know, there's just something about Jewish mothers, right? They want the best for their kids. The other 10 disciples become indignant, and a fight begins to brew. And so Jesus said, "You don't know what you're asking, Mom. My world-changing, soul-saving movement is not based on ruling. It's based on serving. Serving. Serving from the heart." Which, by the way, is totally different, you, Christian, here today, than your everyday world. Your secular world is based on government telling us what to do, or exercising authority over us, or the military giving orders, or coaches yelling at players, or students doing what their teachers tell them to do, or people in the labor force punching in, working hard, and not giving their bosses too much grief. There's a name, by the way, for those who choose not to follow directions at work, right? Unemployed, that's right. Why? Because the boss is in charge. He's in charge. And Jesus said, "Their great men," speaking of the secular world, "exercise authority over them." But then he added, "It is not so among you." You're to be different. In God's family, we're to be one giant body of servants. Servants. In fact, the only way you get to the top of the pile in God's kingdom, Jesus says, "Whoever wishes to become the great among you shall be your" what? Servant. Servant. In a day when everybody wants to be a celebrity and every day everybody wants to be in charge, Christ called us to be servants. And servanthood is not optional. It's required. To bring glory to God, you're to come to Christ and then become like Christ. But in order to become like Christ, then you need to become like Him means becoming a servant, because Christ is a servant. As the Lord wraps up Mother Zebedee Thronathon, Matthew 20 says, "Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give His life a ransom for many." You are saved to serve 24/7. I've said some things from this pulpit, even in retrospect, that even shocked me. I was a little too direct. I might even have been borderline harsh about Christians serving in the church. And then as I was studying for this passage this week, I read another pastor, one that you have heard about, who said something even more direct. His name is Charles Haddon Spurgeon, the Prince of Preachers, and this is what he said, quote, "I want every member of this church to be a worker. We do not want any drones. If there are any of you who want to eat, drink, and do nothing, there are plenty of places elsewhere where you can do it. There are empty pews about in abundance. Go and fill them, for we don't want you." Wow, Spurgy. Man, that's subtle, right? And it asks, are you a servant in the body of Christ? Being a servant is so important to the health of a local church that God tells certain men that they're to serve the entire body of Christ. Now, any true servant is considered to be the greatest, but these spiritual Muhammad Ali's are one step above the greatest. They really are. These super servants are the examples of service. They're the ministers of service, manifesting the character quality of being a servant. These super servants are called what? What? Deacons. Now, how many of you have ever, in your entire life, have waited on a table? You were a waiter or a waitress. Can I see your hands? Come on, put them up. Look at that. All these people working at food service. Unbelievable. That's what the term deacon means. It's to be a waiter or a waitress, to serve as a slave of another, to be a helper without tips, to minister to others. Deacon means servant, doulos, servant. So open your Bibles, if you would, to 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 8 through 13, as Paul describes those men who can be deacons. 1 Timothy chapter 3, if you're not there already. And if you're new with us, we're studying through the book of 1 Timothy, verse by verse. And Paul describes now the men who are those who can be set apart as deacons. Now this letter, 1 Timothy, is about house rules. That's what we call the series. But it really comes right out of 1 Timothy 3, verse 15, where Paul tells the readers why he writes. He says, I write, in 3:15, so that you would know how you ought to conduct yourself in the household of God, how you behave in the church, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and support of the truth. What is our conduct to be in the church? What are the house rules for Ephesus, who Paul is writing to Timothy at, and for us today? Well, chapter 1 was to avoid bad doctrine and to pursue good doctrine. And in chapter 2, it talks about men and women and how they're to function in the context of the local church. And chapter 3 is the men who can serve as elders in verses 1 through 7, and now the men who can serve as deacons in verses 8 through 13. So understand, and hopefully you're embracing the fact that as we've studied 1 Timothy, have you noticed that there are landmines in Timothy? You know what I mean by landmine? They're exegetical nightmares for pastors, interpretive challenges, difficult passages. Well, as we read aloud from your outline this morning, I want you to see if you can discover which verse in these five verses is actually the exegetical nightmare, okay? So let's read aloud together from your outline so we can read it from the same really good version. Ready? 1 Timothy 3:8 and following. Here we go. Deacons, likewise, must be men of dignity, not double-tongued or addicted to much wine or fond of sordid gain, but holding to the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. These men must also be first tested. Then let them serve as deacons if they are beyond reproach. Women must likewise be dignified, not malicious gossips, but temperate, faithful in all things. Deacons must be husbands of only one wife and good managers of their children and their own households. For those who have served well as deacons obtained for themselves a high standing and a great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. Today, we will expose the landmine, and next week, we will exposit the landmine, okay? But never forget, Christian, that even though this passage is about deacons, every one of you in this room is to deek, right? You're to serve. It might not be a super servant, but every believer in this room, 24/7, is to be a servant. By the way, that's not just at church. That's at home, at school, at work, a servant, somebody who comes alongside and serves others. It is one of the characteristics of Christ. It is one of the ways you put him on display by serving others at work, at school, in friendships, in relationships, with family. Service is what points to Christ. It does. And understand, the elders here and many student disciplers here and community group shepherds here and ministry leaders here are to be and must be known as servants, because all biblical leadership is servant leadership. So leadership first is being a servant. Spurgeon also said, quote, "He is not a Christian who does not seek to serve his God. The very motto of the Christian should be, I serve," end quote. So, sharpen your service, and let's turn to the beginning of the office of deacon by turning in your Bibles to Acts chapter 6. Hold your place for 3, and let's look at Acts chapter 6. Here the early church experienced a serious problem of disunity. You say, Chris, what's going on? There's a whole bunch of people who've come together at Pentecost, and there's a whole bunch of people from the world who have come in for Pentecost, and they're Greek-speaking. And then locally, there's Hebrew speakers, right? Well, the Hebrew-speaking widows are getting all the food that is being handed out, so they're caring for them that way. But the Greek-speaking widows are going, hey, I'm not getting any food, right? So as they're passing out food, you know, the Hebrew-speaking, the locals, are getting all the apricot babka, right? And then the out-of-town Greek widows are going, hey, I didn't get no babka. I didn't get nothing. So what do I do? Now, it might have been that those who were handing out the food actually spoke Hebrew, didn't speak Greek, and so they might have just, you know, been able to kind of pass them over, made it more difficult to be fair. But it was so serious because there's this hostility raising in the context of the church, the apostles determined a course of action. Here are the apostles. Look at Acts chapter 6, verse 3. Brethren, select from among you seven men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and of wisdom, who we may put in charge of this task. Now, they had to be men who were qualified, and they had to be men who were willing. Now, they went after the best men in the church. They really did. To get this food evenly distributed to everybody, so there was no favoritism going on. And it was early in the church, though, so you can't really say that this is a absolute example for the church today, because Acts is a book of transition, and they're serving under apostles, and these men went on to do some amazing things, right? Philip became this incredible evangelist who's snapped here and there even in an amazing way. Stephen becomes the first church martyr and this incredible sermon that he proclaims. So these guys were super deacons, right? They were called as deacons to serve in this context, but they were called to much more than that, correct? They weren't set apart like a 1 Timothy 3 guy. They were even greater in many ways than that. So in Acts chapter 6, though, we do see the establishing of the future purpose for deacons. Take a look at verses 2 and 4 of Acts 6. So the 12 summoned the congregation of the disciples and said, "It is not desirable for us to neglect the word of God in order to serve tables, but we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word." Now, Acts 6 informs you, part of the role of deacons is letter A, by way of introduction, in your outline there, to free up the leadership, to give themselves to the word and prayer in order to shepherd and feed God's people. They're freeing up the leadership. In the church today, now with elders, deacons relieve the elders of duties that pull them away from their primary tasks. And therefore, they do it in such a way that the elders don't have to manage the deacons or manage the tasks. These are quality men who you can go, just go do it, and they get her done. And they do it right, and they do it in a way that honors Christ. In fact, Acts chapter 6 tells us, letter B, that deacons are also shock absorbers. Shock absorbers. They deal with needs like feeding widows as they crop up in a growing local church to keep the church functioning healthy, functioning in unity. So they're there to help in that context. Now, if you would, go back to 1 Timothy chapter 3, our passage for today, and there are three more clues as to God's intention for the office of deacon in the church. Look at verse 10 of 1 Timothy chapter 3. It says, "These men must also first be what? Tested. Let them serve as deacons if they are above reproach." Now, this tells you deacons must be, letter C, known by the entire church family. They're known. Everybody knows who they are. Their testing must include some level of affirmation by the whole church. In fact, they're not merely known by a single ministry, but they're known by the entire church. Deacons are church-wide servants. The two guys that were up here giving announcements earlier, Mark and Greg, are deacons of our church. And they're to be known as deacons of our church, that they serve our church in a variety of ways. And Paul tells Timothy and the church at Ephesus that these men are also to be, letter D, qualified. Qualified. They need to be men who are so godly on the basis of these qualifications that two things must be true. Get this down. They got to be so godly, two things must be true. First, they don't need massive oversight by eldership. They don't need a lot of oversight. They don't need to be managed. If they require constant supervision, then they're not going to free up the elders, are they? No. So the point is that they don't need that oversight. Deacons are so godly they can minister to people without the elders having any concern because of their character. Secondly, they're men who are trusted by everyone. You know them, and they're not perfect men, but they're men who are consistent in their faith because of their character. You're confident in their service because they're qualified men. They're going to be gracious. They're going to be just. They're going to be wise. They're going to be truth-driven. They're going to be like Christ, and they're going to serve and resolve issues. Now, the fourth area, or the fifth area here, was when you compare the list of qualities for deacons in 1 Timothy chapter 3 to the qualities of elders in 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1, there are some distinct differences. And the deacon list is much shorter, And it's similar, though, but it's shorter. And the deacon list doesn't include any mention of the ability to teach sound doctrine or refute those who contradict. Not that they couldn't do that, but they're not expected to do that. Deacons are, letter E, not required to be teachers. Not required to be teachers or preachers of the word like elders must be. So these super servants are qualified men who are known by the entire church body of believers, who free up the elders so they can function as shepherds by taking care of service needs which must be dealt with in the church family in order to honor Christ. Did you get it? That's what deacons are. Simply, deacons are qualified, known servants who free up the local church elder team. That's what they do. Deacons are those who model service. Deacons are those in the church family are the head waiters, right? That's what they do. In fact, deacons are those who love much. You say, what do you mean, love much? They really love people. Why do I say that? Because service is nothing more than love and work clothes, right? Right? The greatest among you will not be the gifted one. The greatest in your ministry will not be the rich one. The greatest among you will not be the pretty one or the talented one. The greatest will be the what? Servant. The servant. It's about your service. It's not about your ability or your inability. What God wants is your availability. That's what he's asking for. So that's all introduction. So who can become a deacon? Paul says to Timothy in verse 1, in this intellectual context of Ephesus, they're to be, number one, men of character. Men of character. Their character is painted in verse 8. Take a look at it. Deacons, likewise, must be men of dignity, not double-tongued, or addicted to much wine, or fond of sordid gain. Again, here's a measure of godliness that we can all strive for, but this is directed at deacons. It's the second office in the church, deacons, servants. And he says, verse 8, look at it, likewise. What's he saying? Referring back to the other office in the church, elders from verses 1 through 7. In a similar manner, deacons must be qualified. Now, what does that qualification look like, right? Men of dignity. Anybody in this room afraid of the word dignity? Can I see your hands? Anybody? Okay, I am. It's a scary word to me. I'm not kidding. And it always has been and probably always will be. As a blue-collar son of a Teamster, I don't feel very dignified. I don't. And honestly, I don't want to be. I got that little edge to me. And I think that's because our culture defines dignity as stuffy, aloof, stuck up, and boring. That's how our culture defines dignity. We wrongly make dignity a personality issue. I remember I talked to a Russian pastor once. He was a big wig in the Russian church, and he defined dignity as never laughing. And I went, well, that's not me. Okay, I ain't going there. So others think that being dignified is super legalistic. You know, they're just really legalistic, wound up really tight. Or they dress a certain way. Or in the conversation, they always speak about God with God. You know, one of those deep voice, oh, the Lord, you know, that kind of thing. That's dignity. Now, dignity is internal character. Internal character and conviction. The word dignity means worthy of respect. Honorable. It's not about personality. It's someone who is focused about Christ and his work and his church. A dignified person is someone who is serious about the Lord, his church, and his work, and not serious about themselves at all. It's dignity. They're committed. They're focused and consistent. The next one is double-tongued. Double-tongued. Now, this is kind of a scary qualification. I have a pastor friend who is, I would probably put right next to his name, gregarious. You know what that word is, gregarious? He's likable. He's agreeable. He's fun. Sadly, he was once accused of being a liar because he agreed with two individuals expressing opposing viewpoints. All right? He liked USC, and then he also liked UCLA. This was offensive. And so it went, you know. He liked Coke, and he liked Pepsi. He liked Ford and Chevy, boxers and briefs, you know, a Sig Sauer and a Glock. You know, he was just agreeing with everybody. He agreed with both. He affirmed both. Now, he should have been more careful. That's true. But he was merely being an agreeable guy. He's just a likable guy. And he's trying to not make issues over things that are not issues. Are you with me on that? He doesn't care about stuff like that. Now, teaching, truth, doctrine, he's definite. He's very focused. But other stuff, who cares? And that's just the way he was. That's not what's talking about double-tongued. Double-tongued is deceitful speech. Okay, it's rooted in an unscrupulous mind. It's intentional. It is intentionally saying one thing to one man and a different thing to the next for devious purposes. Deacons must be men who can be trusted in what they say. They are men of the word and men who keep their word. Their yes is yes, and their no is what? No. Character also includes not addicted to much wine. Not addicted to much wine. The Bible warns against the potential dangers of strong drink. And we probably ought to take a look at these verses, don't you think, in our day? We should. Isaiah chapter 5, verse 11, look at it. Woe to those who rise early in the morning that they may pursue strong drink, who stay up late in the evening that wine may inflame them. Proverbs 20, verse 1, wine is a mocker, strong drink is a brawler, and whoever is intoxicated by it is not what? Wise. Romans 13, 13, let us behave properly as in the day, not in carousing and drunkenness. And the fruit of the flesh, not the spirit, the flesh is, Galatians 5, 21, drunkenness. Drunkenness is sin. It's not alcoholism, it's drunkenness. And persistently drunken believers require church discipline. Drunkenness is not a disease. Drunkenness is sin. Nearly half the murders, half the suicides, and nearly half the accidental deaths in America are related to the misuse of alcohol. It's a big deal. Therefore, a person in a position of trust over others, like a deacon, can't have a drinking problem. That's what he's saying here. If a deacon has a drinking problem, he'll lead people astray. He'll bring reproach on the church. His overindulgence will interfere with his spiritual growth and service, and he'll eventually lead to more degrading sins. Now, it doesn't say all wine. It says it's not a prohibition against all drinking. It clearly is focused against drunkenness or much wine and speaks against any addictions. And that's where we need to leave it. Add to that, not fond of sordid gain. Not fond of sordid gain. Deacons are not greedy for money. They have financial integrity and they're generous. Paul was thinking about probably false teachers who thought godliness was a means of gain. They're into this cold Christian realm in order to earn money or somehow. Deacons can't be those who live for money. Now, Christians shouldn't be this way either, right? Money can be an irresistible magnet for the sinful heart. Would you agree with that? It can be. Some believers appear godly, but their heart burns with greed. But deacons cannot be money lovers. Deacons handle money, other people's money, the church's money. And where money is, there's always problems. Always problems. People can steal in many ways, can they not? They can not just take cash, but through banking, through receipts, through errant ministry experiences. And deacons must boat above that ocean of temptation on money. Verse 9, take a look at it, says, but holding to the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. Deacons, their life must be consistent with God's word. Not perfect, but consistent with sound doctrine. For all believers, this phase means you maintain a clear conscience by living in harmony with the truths revealed in God's word. You're seeking to live what the scripture says. And this phrase portrays deacons as living with integrity in public and in private. That's the key. In public and in private. The mystery of the faith there is a beautiful way of describing the revealed secrets of the Christian faith, meaning God's word and sound doctrine. So this question comes right out of this text. Are you ready? This might hurt a little bit. Are you ready? Here it comes. Do you have a clear conscience? Living with a clear conscience is living by God's word internally and externally, secretly and openly. The conscience is your self-judging faculty that God puts into every person. It is your God-given inner awareness of the moral quality of your own actions. Because the conscience both judges and guides a believer, you are not to go against it. If you consistently go against your conscience like the false teachers, you will shipwreck your faith. It's very vital. Alexander Strauch, in his wonderful book, The New Testament Deacon, says this, a Christian can't hold to the faith with a pure conscience and live in sexual immorality, pilfer money, hate a brother, divorce a Christian spouse, or mix falsehood with the gospel. The New Testament never allows people to separate life and doctrine. Whenever we knowingly act in a way that is contrary to God's word and do not seek his forgiveness, we defile our conscience. Every time we violate our conscience, we weaken its convicting power and make sin and hypocrisy easier to commit. End quote. A Christian with a hypocritical life cannot be a deacon. Deacons are the real deal. They're not perfect, but they love Christ and they seek to follow his word in secret as well as in public. Deacons empower their passions in service to Christ. They do not spend their life in service to their passions. Are you getting it? They're the head waiters everywhere. So much so, number two, deacons are men trusted by the church family. Their quality, character quality, so they're trusted. There are two commands in verse 10. Take a look at verse 10. These men must also first be what? Tested. Then let them serve, command number two, as deacons if they are beyond reproach. Now, deacons need to be qualified. That's verses 9 and 8. And verse 9, he states that they're to have a clean conscience. Now, are you familiar with the fact that we all know that believers can think their conscience is cleaned and yet they can deceive themselves? Yeah? We all suffer, don't we, from a certain amount of blindness when it comes to our own sin? Can I hear an amen to that? But the more blind we are to our sins, the more harm we can do. So what must happen to deacons? Well, after focusing the lens on five character qualities in verses 8 and 9, moved by the Spirit, Paul tells Timothy in Ephesus, deacons must be tested. Tested, that's not a written exam, okay? They're to be examined in such a way that everybody in the church will know that this man is truly a God-chosen deacon. Just like a potential doctor has to take an MCAT, deacons are tested. Now, what is the test for the deacon? Well, the New Testament really doesn't specifically say, but what's clear is the elders initiate this process and the congregation should be highly involved. And knowing the Bible teaches that we're not to appoint leaders too quickly or too hastily in the New Testament, the elders ask the flock to watch a potential deacon for a long season, seeking to determine if they meet all the qualifications. Then after a long period of time, if they are, you know, bathing that in prayer, and if they are found, verse 10 says, above reproach, then they're publicly affirmed to serve as super servants, deacons. Now, the first command there, the church tests the deacons. The second command is directed toward the deacon, and that is for the deacon to serve. The second command is let them serve, minister, wait on others. Now, the point of this is that deacons don't control. Deacons don't make unanimous decisions. They're not required to. They're not even required to meet. They serve. Serving is what deacons do. And there is a condition, verse 10 adds, that deacon is above reproach. Now, we've seen this before, required of Christians and elders, but above reproach is a man whose life is not open to attack or criticism, free from scandalous sin. His life is not perfect. It's not marked by any ongoing sin. There's a sense of unassailableness about them. So Paul says in verse 10, first be tested, then you deacons serve as deacons, and if God made them a deacon, then they'll be trusted. Now, you all wondered at the beginning, what's the landmine? We've now arrived at the landmine. Number three, women who serve the church, assisting deacons and elders. Verse 11 speaks to women. Isn't that lovely, ladies? It's always the women who are in controversy. When it says this, look at verse 11, women must be likewise dignified, not malicious gossips, but temperate, faithful in all things. Now, for 2,000 years, this verse has caused difficulty, no joke. And next week, I will humbly attempt the honor of honoring the role of women and solving the controversy. So hang on, it's coming. Let's get back to deacons now. Okay, so now, classic, if you go to another church, this would be the classic burp and go on, right? Okay, big hairy issue, so we're just going to go blah, 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 and move on. I'm promising you next week we're going right to verse 11, okay? So we're going to get there. We don't skip anything at FBC, and we'll cheat unfold what God has for us. It's wonderful. You'll love it. So look at number four in your outline, men who adore their wives and manage their homes. Deacons and their families are to be men who adore their wives and manage their homes. Look at verse 12. Deacons must be husbands of only one wife and good managers of their children and their own households. Now, husband of only one wife, like elders, deacons are to be a one-woman man. The Greek now emphasizes the deacon's character, again, by focusing on must be here. You see that? He must be. This quality does not insist that this man is married. It doesn't insist that he's never divorced. It doesn't insist that he's not a single, not a widower, definitely not addressing polygamy or being married only once. This phrase describes a man, are you ready? Write it down. Wholly devoted to one woman. Wholly devoted to one woman. When a single man becomes a deacon, and they can be, he'll display massive integrity in his dating. There'll be no play in the field, no physical compromise, no false promises, no flirtatiousness, no deception, no misleading, no independent of families, no rushing things, no selfishness. That would be a single deacon because he's a one-woman man. If the deacon were a married man, he'll be devoted to his wife. The deacon would love others, but he only has eyes for his wife. Are you with me on this? Now, I remember, and I shared this with you before, I'm coming home from 4.5 weeks of being overseas, and this is the day when you could walk up the jetway. Remember that, those days before 9/11? Okay, so on the jetway, as I'm getting off the plane, is my lovely bride, who is now pregnant with Daniel, waiting for me, tears streaming down her eyes, people bumping into her, but all she's looking at is me. Zeroed in, laser focused. That's the deacon with his wife. Laser focused on one woman, only her. I only have eyes for you. Are you with it? Okay, along with the singular love of his wife, a deacon would also be a great dad for his kids and an organized leader for his entire household. Look what he says in this verse, good managers of their children and of their households. Now, good of good managers is proper, excellent. He's going to do it well. He is a responsible father and a household manager. Now, understand, his household may include a farm. It may include animals. It may include even some slaves at that particular point in the first century, all his kids, his wife. It might include multiple households. And the deacon is not passive. He's not indifferent or disinterested to his children. He doesn't leave the child rearing to his wife. He actively guides his house, cares for the overall development. This management, you see it, that good managers, that points to his scheduling, his budgeting, his planning, his leading his wife and children through the storms of life. Again, deacons don't have perfect wives. Deacons do not have sin-free children. They don't. But the deacon does lead them, he does guide them, he does father them, and he maintains an orderly home, not a chaotic home. Not a chaotic home. And though the expectations for a deacon's home are not as intense for an elder, the reason is in verse 12 is the same. The man's ability to manage God's church is directly related to his ability to manage his own household. If he can't care for his family properly, he can't care for the family of God. Same thing. That's where it's proven again, in the home. Strauch, even in the New Testament deacon, again says, in the family of God, a man's ability to manage his family is a crucial test as to whether or not he is qualified to be a deacon. And finally, deacons are, number five, men who have honor and influence in the church. Men who have honor and influence in the church. There is a price to pay for being a servant. Would you agree with that? A price to pay for being a servant. Now, all Christians are servants. All of us should be serving more than we do. Honestly, there are times I have to remind myself, be a servant. Be a servant. In any situation, be a servant. Just serve. Figure out how to jump in and serve. But a deacon service is hard work. It's often difficult. It's sometimes dirty, long hours, intensive labor, and tiring. You look at the Gospels and you look at how long Jesus and the apostles served sometimes, you're going, man, these guys were cranking it out. And they had eaten all day. And servants, in general, are often overlooked, unacknowledged, unappreciated. It's really got to come from the heart, doesn't it? So as Paul finalizes his criteria for deacons here, verse 13, he details the reward of being a deacon and the blessings of service and the honor these men of service should receive from the body of Christ they serve. Look at verse 13. Look at it. For those who have served well as deacons obtained for themselves a high standing. Now, this word standing is unusual. It means step or position, a grade of advancement or a rake, and rank there. And the high, Greek word high means good. And what Paul is describing here is a good position, describing an honorable place, an honorable standing, praiseworthy, a place of honor. See, really? Yeah, look at what Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 5:12. Look at that. Paul said, "We request of you, brethren, the church, that you appreciate those who diligently labor, deacons, among you, and have charge over you in the Lord and give you instruction, elders." Those who diligently labor among you are not just elders, they're deacons. So today at Faith Bible Church is Hug a Deacon Day, okay? They should be appreciated by the church. This is why they have to be tested. This is why they must be qualified. Because they have a place of honor among God's people in serving the church in the way they do. Look at verse 13 again. For those who have served well as deacons obtained for themselves a high standing and great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. Not only are they tested, qualified, and honored in our midst, but they personally gain great boldness in their faith. That's what he's talking about. They grow in a unique way. Remember, service is nothing more than love with work clothes on, right? And because deacons serve so sacrificially, which is a manifestation of agape, selfless love, they grow to be bold. They do. They mature. And they often can say the hard things to others because people know they love them. And their love is so proven. They can address the elephant in the room, the thing that nobody wants to talk about, because their love for others is so proven. That's deacons. And deacons are confident enough. Paul's saying they're, in a sense, rewarded with this maturity. They're mature enough to discern the difference between the phony and the genuine. As they deal with people, they discern the difference between the freeloading fake and the faithful. Are you with me on this? Deacons have to do that. They deal with people who have incredible needs, but I don't know if you're aware of this, but our world is filled with people who are faking it. Please nod your head a little bit. Can I share a personal story? I was a pastor at 22, and they assigned me what they called POD, Pastor of the Day, of a church of 10,000 people. I was on the phone all day answering the phone for a church of 10,000 people. And I learned very quickly and very difficultly, with difficulty, that there are a lot of people who are faking it. A lot of people who call you up and ask for money or food that really just don't want to work. They don't want to put effort out. They just want to take advantage of their situation. Now, there are people who are out there who are really genuine too. And a deacon is mature enough to be able to ferret out who's real and who's not. You know what John Calvin said, the great reformer? John Calvin said this. He explained deacons as those who could discern between the lazy fraud who pretends to be in need and those who are genuinely poor and want true help. That's what they are. And the Greek word confidence there, from great confidence in the faith, when they grow great confidence, means open speech, free speech. Deacons are not reserved, fearful, or timid. They're bold in their faith. In this context, the word faith means their service to others is all done for Christ and for His glory, not their own. They just want to serve Christ, and this is their expression as God made them. Deacons are to be honored. Do you honor them? And as deacons, as you serve, you will grow bold in your ministry to the church and bold in your relationship with Christ and discerning as you deal with people. All Christians are servants. Deacons are tested, proven, qualified, super servants. Aren't you glad we have deacons? We do. And today, evaluate your service as a Christian. Are you ready? Letter A, do you serve with genuine service? Genuine service. Make certain your service is never to be seen by men. Never to be seen by men. Or to be first among men. or to be viewed as a servant. You know, I want the attention kind of thing. Don't be like Diotrephes. Remember him? 3 John 9. Diotrephes, who loves to be first among them, does not accept what we say. He's not responsive to the apostolic teaching. True servants are willing to minister in the shadows, the last, the focus on others instead of themselves. I often am overwhelmed by the men who serve at our church in the background. Nobody knows. Most of you are unaware. You didn't even think about it when you walked into this room. This room was set up. Everything was set up. The whole patio was set up. Trailers arrived, and things were hauled out. Things will be hauled back in, and no one even knows. Servants behind the scenes. Well, genuine service is done for Christ, and it's done by Christ through the servant. And that can only happen if you have Christ. Amen to that? So the question this morning is, do you have Christ? Because if you have Christ, He will change your heart to be the heart of a servant. He will want you to esteem service. He will cause your heart to delight in service. Even when it's hard, you'll want to serve. So have you turned to Christ? Do you realize that you stand opposed to God because of your sin? That you desperately need to repent of your sin, that your sin needs to fall on Christ and His righteousness needs to fall and cover you in order for you to stand in His presence. Because if you stand in God's presence on your own, you're not going to make it. You're going to be booted out. You're going to be judged forever. Only if you're covered with His righteousness, which means you've surrendered to Christ. Have you surrendered to Christ? That is so vital that you would own that and that your heart would be reborn, born again. Letter B. Is your service heart-driven service? Heart-driven service. If New Testament slaves need to serve their masters from the heart, how much more should believers serve their Lord from the heart, right? Who gave them everything from the heart? Well, Ephesians 6:5, to slaves here, be obedient to those who are your masters in the sincerity of your what? Heart. As to Christ, as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will render service as to the Lord and not to men. Is your service out of duty? You're trying to earn your salvation? Listen, you don't understand grace if you're trying to earn your salvation, right? It's that you have a heart that is so overwhelmingly thankful for what Christ has done for you, full of love, because you've been forgiven by the sacrifice of Christ. It's okay to make sacrifices because He did everything for you, right? Amazingly. What about letter C, your service? Is it dependent service? Dependent service. Augustine said, we do the works, but God works in us the doing of works. Or Walter Chantry said, God does not need your talents, need your wisdom, need your holiness, need your strength, but rather in weakness, desperately, you need the power of His Spirit in your labors. We need it. If you drive, unload, or load the trailer, if you set up rooms or hand out bulletins, the only way God can be glorified or you will be blessed, the only way you'll be rewarded in eternity for anything you do is if you are dependently filled upon the Spirit of God. Filled by the Spirit of God. Dependent service. Relying on Him. Stepping out an act of your will. Engaging your will. But relying on Him and depending on Him to work through you. Sadly, many Christians do ministry. And some, that's not sad, that's good. But sadly, many don't do ministry because they don't believe God. They need to be servants. Trusting. All Christians are to serve. Galatians 5:13, through love serve one another. Thomas Fuller said, your salvation is God's business, His service your business. Your schedule, I'm going to be really honest with you, is never going to free up. It's never going to open up. It's never going to be easy. Trust that God will honor your obedience and serve. Make your life a mission, not an intermission, right? There's no unemployment in the God's church. Trust the Lord and find a place of service and trust Him that He'll give you the time to make it happen. And as you serve, make sure you give yourself, letter E, to wholehearted service. Is your service wholehearted, as slaves are told by Christ in Colossians chapter 3, verse 23? Whatever you do, do your work heartily as for the Lord rather than for men. Do it heartily. All of us in this room, would you admit that you've cruised in your Christianity? Come on. Have you cruised? You start going through the motions. Well, this morning, I believe God is lovingly asking and calling you to put your heart back into it, how you serve. Put your heart. Be wholehearted. You know Jim Elliot? You know him. when he lost his life with the Aka Indians, Jim Elliot. He said this, "Wherever you are, be all there. Live to the hilt every situation you believe to be the will of God. Live to the hilt." Let's serve like deacons are to serve, right? Amen? Let's pray.
Thanks for listening today. Sermon audio from the last 3 years is available by podcast, and a larger archive from Chris Mueller and Faith Bible Church can be found at media.faith-bible.net. And if you would, please leave us a review on iTunes. It helps a lot. Thanks, and have a great day.